771 of the Pew Bible. It's in Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 41. Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 41. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Let's pray as Jason comes to share. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the faithful example of many who have gone before us. We thank you for the way that your Holy Spirit does convict us and bring your word to our hearts and our minds and convict us of what we need to hear you saying to us. And I just really pray now that you will open our hearts and hear the message you have for us this morning. May your blessing be upon Jason as he speaks from your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Sarah. Look, I've been in trouble a lot of times, but somehow I've managed to get out of it. I did engineering. Is that enough of an explanation? Because engineers don't study. I don't know if you know that. Well, this engineer student didn't study, but the way, probably mechanics and second year uni was a good example. I figured out in the first lecture that I couldn't understand a single word that the lecturer was saying. So I stopped going. Missed all the lectures. I didn't find the tutorials that useful either. So I skipped all the tutorials. And instead of that, myself and my friends all thought that the movies was a good option. So we saw a lot of movies that semester. Except the exam came. So that night, before the exam, I pulled the book out and read like crazy all night, did a few examples, and got a distinction for mechanics. Isn't that annoying? You just don't need to go to these things. There was a time when I was coming back from Flinders Ranges, and I know heaps of you are annoyed at me right now. Because this has given your children every opportunity to not study. But I was driving back from Flinders Ranges and we'd gone off with some young people from our youth group. And I was coming back and I was at the corner of, Marion Road, Holbrooks Road, that kind of area. And as I was coming around the corner, I changed down into, I think it might have been third gear maybe, and the gear lever snapped off in my hand, like this. It just went, I'm obviously a mighty man. And just like, this crack had just snapped off in my hand. And anyway, I'm looking at the gear lever. I look out to my right, and my dad is turning left at the stoplights. We live in Noarlunga. I have no idea why my father, and I just wave the gear stick at my dad. As we roll around the corner, young people jump out the car and they push our car off to the side. And my dad's a mechanic, so he came and used a screwdriver and chucked it into, I think we end up driving in third the whole way home. Or there's a time, and this is, I feel still embarrassed a bit about this today. there's a time when, so I spent some time in Aboriginal missions across South Australia, and there were two girls that took a shine to me, unbeknownst to me. And they had a punch-up. They beat each other up so that they could figure out who was going to get me that night. And somehow I managed to get out of that. Somehow. So I have a lot of stories. There are some people who learn by other people's example. Then there are those of us who learn by being those examples. So I'm the latter. But there have been times when I've been in trouble and I've figured out there's no way I can get out of this. It's just, I'm done. There are many times like this. Probably one that's easier to share was a time that I, on Easter Sunday, was moving some equipment from my house down to Aberfoyle Park. And it was a rush, as things often are around me, and packing the trailer. And I had the keys for my other car, my work car, and I put them somewhere. I didn't know where to put them. But all I know is, by the time I'd gotten back from doing that run, they were gone. And as you're trying to rehearse and think, where did I put them? I realized I put them on the side of the trailer and then drove from Clapham to Aberfoyle Park. So it turns out these keys cost $600. I was like, wow, I didn't know keys cost that much. And they weren't my keys either, they were Work's. So I didn't tried to get out of trouble by driving very slowly between my house and Aberfoyle. Did it a couple of times. And you got Buckley's and none, haven't you? Chance of finding them. And it turned out I had Buckley's and none. I wasn't going to find these keys. It doesn't matter what I did. Yeah. Israel is in one of the worse than my lost keys. They're in real trouble. They've got no way out. If you read through the book of Luke, you constantly hear Jesus talk about this. You hear his warnings where he says to Israel things like this. This is on what we now know as Palm Sunday. And Jesus says this as he approaches Jerusalem. He looks at the city and he weeps over it. And in chapter 19, verse 42, he says, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when you, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." How horrible. How horrible for Jesus to see forward the trajectory of what his nation and this city will come to. They're going to be destroyed by their enemies. Their children will be dashed to the ground because the way that they're living is in direct opposition to God. They are in serious trouble. They ignore the poor. They embrace violence. They're not a light to God's world. And a symptom of this is that they cannot recognize in Jesus that God is coming, that God is warning them to turn around, to repent, to use the word that we've already used today. So they don't recognize who Jesus is. They will not listen to what he says. Instead, they resist and they reject him. And within a week of that day of Jesus saying, weeping over Jerusalem, within a week, they put him on trial. They falsely accuse him. They exchange his life for that of a criminal. They hand him over to the Roman Empire and they have him brutally killed by crucifixion. This is how far Israel has come, that their highest court of appeal, their most righteous rulers, take a innocent man who has done no wrong, who is to them a nobody really, and they murder him with full approval of everyone. That's what this nation has amounted to. This is a nation that's in real trouble. Go forward 50 days from that event. What we know is the crucifixion of Jesus. 50 days later, in Jerusalem still, followers of Jesus, they spill out in the streets. They're speaking in these strange tongues. They're praising God and they're declaring that Jesus is risen from the dead. The crowds go, "What is going on here?" they see it. They're from different nations. It says 70 other different nations. Who are these uneducated Gentiles? How are they speaking in our tongue? And they suppose somehow that when you get drunk, you get more eloquent. Don't know how that happens. That they could be drunk at this time of the day. So Peter stands up in front of them, trying to explain this phenomenon to them. And he makes it clear that while Israel has rejected Jesus, he's in fact God's rescuer. Israel may have rejected him, but not God. And the way that God has shown this to be true is that this Jesus, Peter says, whom you've crucified, God has raised to life again. He's raised him from the dead. And in verse 36, if you have your Bibles, Peter sums it all up by saying this. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. This Jesus, this innocent man that you've killed, he is now Lord and Messiah. Lord being, well, being a reference to what God is like at the most, and at the very least, Lord in the way that David was Lord, King, ruler over Israel, and Messiah. That he's God's rescuer. He's actually the one you were waiting for. So it tells you how far Israel is from God. They didn't just murder a innocent, righteous man. They murdered God's Lord and Messiah. You have to think they're in trouble, don't you? Jesus actually told a parable very similar to this. You might remember it. Where the owner of a vineyard sends off people to the people who are renting the vineyard. Sends them off to make appeals to do the right thing. And finally he sends his son, whom they murder. What will the owner of that vineyard do, Jesus says. It's not hard to figure out. He'll come and destroy those renters. So Israel is in serious trouble. And the response in the crowd is in verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" To any Israelite who's paying any attention, they know that they're in trouble. I'm not quite sure they understood the degree to which trouble they're in, but they knew that they were in trouble. You know how it is with crowds? That often there's a kind of an angry core, and then there are a lot of spectators who wonder, how do we come to this? But it's probably a lot of these spectators who are thinking, how do we get here? How do we turn out to be this kind of people? And they realize that there is nothing they can do. Nothing. They're in that much trouble. Except for, pray for mercy. Back to my keys. They were completely and utterly lost. I had no idea. For a whole week, I was like, great. Going to get keys for $600. And then out of nowhere, my neighbour says to me, "Have you seen the poster up on the poles? Lost keys, are these yours?" I'm like, what? It was unbelievable. The keys had fortunately fallen off. They were very similar to those keys there, funny enough. And if you can't see it, that picture just happens to have on there, "Built on Trust." Timely saying. But those keys had fallen off onto the road about 50 metres from my house. Managed to not get run over. And they were picked up by some people who lived probably, I don't know, 10 doors down. How do you think I felt? How much money was I willing to pay them? Up to $500. I was so unbelievably glad. This is not what I was expecting. It certainly wasn't what I deserved. It's so amazing. I'm still amazed that that had happened. So what do you think the people, when they ask the question, they know they're undone, there's nothing they can do about their history or even what will happen into their future. How do you think they respond when they hear Peter say in verse 38, Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Repent, turn around from the stupid way that you're living. Be baptized. In other words, put your belief and trust in Jesus. Commit your whole life to him. Belong to his people. And then you'll get what we've got, which is this gift of the Holy Spirit, God's presence and power in you. That's what Peter said to them. That's the answer to the question. What are you going to do? Peter's just going, give up. Stop it. And give your life to God. Become this repentant, rescued person. That's what you need to do. A little later, a very similar question is asked by a Philippian jailer in Acts 16. He knows he's in trouble. What has happened is Paul and Barnabas are in jail and an earthquake has happened. If you read the passage, probably at the hand of God, the earthquake has happened and it's smashed down the jail, and the jailer is afraid for his life because he thinks all the prisoners have escaped. So he takes out the sword to kill himself. And Paul yells out to him, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And the jailer calls for the lights, he rushes in, and he falls trembling, Paul and Silas. And he brings them out, and he says, sir, what must I do to be saved? He knew he was in trouble. He knew he couldn't do anything about it, and he wanted to know how could he be rescued. And they say to him, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household. So similar. When people are in big trouble, they know they need rescuing. And they know that the only rescue they can get is God's. See, God is able to take Jesus, who died, really, truly crucified, dead on a cross, died. He's able to take this Jesus whom... you don't come back from there. Take that event and turn it around and bring death to life. How can this God not also transform the condemnation that is on you and turn it into forgiveness? How can he not also take this empty way of living that so many of us find ourselves in and turn it around into full abundant life? Why could he not do that also? You know, for these people that are listening that day, being in trouble meant something. They recognize we're at the hands of a God that is against us. It was quite specific that if they didn't pay attention to what Peter was saying, when he said to them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation, do you know what actually happened to Jerusalem? Do you know what happened in the end? 70 AD, and ringing any bells? This is what happened in the end. Your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, you and your children, within those walls. They will not leave one stone on another. Jesus was spot on. In 70 AD, the Roman Empire turned brick on brick, tore it brick on brick down in Jerusalem, killed brutally people who lived within those city walls. And Peter says to them, save yourselves from that future. It means something to them. It's not just come to Jesus and your life will be, you won't go to hell when you die. That is not untrue, but it's not the only truth. It's not the only thing that they're putting their hand up for when they said, I want to believe and be baptized. They were also putting up their hand, I don't want to be part of that wretched future. Israel was in a real mess, and through God and God's work in Jesus, they could be turned back. They could be rescued from that future. And Peter's putting an appeal out that would be what they do. Now, we're not in Jerusalem in 33 AD. But we can get the point, can't we? That We're in a different time, we're in a different culture, but we are also ourselves in trouble. So fortunately, Peter says to them, the promise that I've told you today is for you and your children and for all who are far off. That means us, doesn't it? That whenever we're in a mess, doesn't matter what kind of mess, whatever reason, Peter says to people like us, through Jesus, you can turn back and you can be rescued. That was true for them. That was true for the Philippian jailer. That's true for you. You know, when it comes to telling people about the good news of Jesus, there are lots of what I call entry points. You can talk about the highs in life, all the great, joyful things that God has given us. You can talk about the hopes in life, what you hope to achieve or to do or be. But more often than not, it's our hurts that lead us to God. It's our hurts. It seems to be the largest door we go through. It's really hard for us to make life-changing decisions when we're having fun. So stupid of us, it'd be much simpler if we made those choices when we were having fun. But no, it turns out we need to find the bottom of the cliff before we make choices that lead to life. When you're in trouble, when you know you have no way out, that's when you look to God for rescue. Pastors know this because what we know is we know that people will go to every other therapist before they'll come to us. Just will. We're like the end of the line. I've tried everyone else. Tried everything else. Now I'll go to the pastor. There are far more important things we need rescuing than just finding our keys. My pop, he would have been 55. He flew over back to Adelaide, and one Sunday he decided to go to church. He was a normal, average, non-church-going, beer-drinking, larrikin Aussie. Did not have time for church. But somehow, at the age of 55, he realised that his life wasn't where it ought to be. He was not the father he thought he should be. He was not the husband he thought he should be. And he didn't know what to do about it. So he knew that we all went to church. And he said, I'll go to church with you that day. I have mentioned this. It was not the most exciting church in the world. That's my memory of it anyway. And I remember the preacher not being the best preacher in the world. But being Howitz, we sat on the front row. And at the earliest possible convenience, my grandfather, as soon as that service finished, went straight to that preacher guy. And he gave his life to Jesus. He's now 92. Lost track. And every day he's up at 4:30, he reads the scriptures like his life depends on it. He's been an elder in a church, he's been a follower of Jesus. He encourages me in faith. He went from this man who I'd never see as a kid to he used to stay at our house and we'd share bedrooms. I'd be up in the top bunk, he'd be down the bottom. I was 12, he was in his late 50s. And he'd say to me, Jason, you know more about this Jesus stuff than I do. I've got some questions for you. And we'd talk into the night. He was rescued. It's not just people who come to faith for the first time. You know, there are many times in my life that I realize I've needed rescuing. You know, having a Maori background means I have a decent amount of anger. Anger is my preferred weapon. Something about that whole killing other people heritage. If you ever go to the Whakapapa in Wellington, you'll see what I mean on the top floor. It's nasty. And that's in me, that level of nastiness. And I have had to come to terms with the fact I cannot change it on my own. It's hardwired unless I repent and trust in Jesus and he can transform me. He can transform me in my pride, in my marriage, in my pastoring. It's not just people who come to faith for the first time who need to repent. It's all of us. Whenever we're in a mess, for whatever reason, through Jesus we can turn back and be rescued. In fact, that's the characteristic of people who belong to God. They willingly admit they're in trouble. They look to Jesus to do what they cannot, and they receive what they could never gain for themselves. That's what Christians do. I mean, I know the world says that we're all kind of self-righteous and pious, but you actually talk to a Christian and they freely admit, no, I'm a sinner, I'm in trouble, and if apart from God, I'm a mess. I need God. Here's the challenge of our time. Everything is awesome. Everyone's amazing. You know, we can put on the best clothes and the greatest smiles, take amazing selfies, because we're in control. We are in this world where what I've just said is a stupid thing to say in public, because everything is awesome. Yet, on the other hand, in our private spaces, where we're not even admitting this to ourselves, we are fragile, we see counsellors, we're untidy, we're ruthless to ourselves and to others, we're like these shiny covers on septic tanks. Just, it stinks. And the problem is we are saying everything is awesome. We're not in trouble. We can make our way out. It's a lie. Straight up foul lie. 3,000 on the day. There's a crowd there, wasn't there? 3,000 on the day. They hear Peter's message. They respond. They're open to the Holy Spirit challenging them. And they're courageous enough to respond to this message of repentance. You see it there, don't you? There are many other words. He pleaded, he warned them, he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that day. The reality is, many, if not the majority, didn't respond. 3,000 seems like a big number, but it wasn't enough to save Jerusalem. The majority of Israel never recognized how far they were from God. They never recognized that they were in serious trouble. And they missed out on God's rescue. Don't miss out on yours. You may not realize it at the time, but any time you realize, you understand that you don't have it under control, that you're in a real mess, is an opportunity. It's a gift to you. And it ought drive us to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And hear Peter's words again. Verse 38 and 39. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. In this church are people who have been in this church for some time. But you know and I know that it probably has been an observation for you. You watch the Christian faith from the outside. Don't watch. Do not watch. Save yourself. And give your life to Jesus. Believe. Repent and believe. Give your life to Jesus. Don't watch. And then there are those of us who've been following for some time, and we need to hear this today. We actually need to repent. There's something about the way you think or the way you're behaving is out of kilter with the will of God. And God will stand against you, my friends. You are in trouble. If you think you're in trouble with man, fear even more when you're in trouble with God. So I say to you today, repent too. save yourself. Throw yourself back on this Jesus who has great grace and unlimited forgiveness and wants to call you back. Let me pray. Our God, we know that your heart is a heart of rescue. That the condemnation we find ourselves under, the wrath even that is against us, is a consequence of our stubbornness and our sinfulness. That we constantly, as humanity, and consistently choose our own way, and no wonder we find ourselves across our globe, in our cities, in our own lives, untidy messes. And here you are, our God, patiently, willingly wanting us to come back to you. I pray, God, that today you might change our minds, turn us around, bring us back to you, and we are so grateful that even though it's unexpected and undeserved, Jesus has died for these very things, to bring us back to you, and so that we might be, instead of rebellious enemies of God, we might be children of the Most High God. We might come home. We might belong. We might have all this abundant life that you promise us. So may we come, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Jason. I just encourage you to take an opportunity to respond to the things that we've heard this morning. There's a number of ways you can do that through the care cards. Jason will be outside down on the front steps if you would like to speak to him, or if you'd like some prayer, someone will come down to the front here to pray with you. So, yeah, I just urge you to act on what the Holy Spirit might be prompting you to do this morning and respond to what we've heard today. So let's join in our last song together. Thank you.
Let's stand and sing together.